Now, my friends, if you please would open your Bibles to the book of Matthew. This evening, we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 29. And what we're doing with our evening right now is a series on apologetics, this idea of being able to defend our faith. And the truths we're getting them from the Word of God, but the themes that we're using through this series come from the Mama Bear Apologetics book, which is designed to help us teach apologetics or teach our children or our grandchildren how to defend their own faith. And the ism that we're going to be discussing tonight is a bit of a more abstract one, but we're going to be talking about postmodernism and what that means and the dangers that come from that and the truths that we can speak against it. But as we consider what postmodernism is, we find the encouragement in God's Word to build on the solid rock. Build on what is secure. Build on what is strong. Build on the solid rock. But before we come to this word, let's take a moment and pray. God, we are very thankful for your holy word. Because when we try to come up with our own wisdom, we try to come up with what seems wise to us, it's truly foolishness. It's ridiculous what comes out of the best of our ingenuity. And yet, God, you have given us a truth so very long ago that it has endured the generations. For thousands of years, your word has been secure and will continue to be so for thousands more. So, God, help us to see your truth. Help us to know your truth and help us to love your truth in a way that we build our lives upon it. Father, we ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. And now, my friends, if you would please stand as we honor God's word and read Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 29. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, and the streams rose, and the winds blew, and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. And it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. My friends, this is the good word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So through this apologetic series, we've been taking a look at different isms, different worldviews of how we look at the world. And with tonight, you might notice that a lot of these build on each other. There's a lot of overlap between these different worldviews. And one, you know, in the timeline of our human history, one does naturally lead towards the next if we're not leaning upon the Word of God. And just to walk you through this progression we've seen, we discussed naturalism, this idea that nature or, you know, the physical world is all that exists. That's one of the worldviews that is taught. And in the worldview of naturalism, it means that you cannot trust supernatural claims. That's naturalism. Don't trust supernatural things. And then after naturalism came skepticism that said, yes, you know, the natural world is all that there is, but you can't even trust everything that you hear in the natural world. Only things that can be proven with science, only things that can be proven with the scientific method and with math equations and test tubes, only those things are trustworthy. Because ideas such as love, you can't trust claims about love. Because love is, what is that? Love is nothing. Love is just a neurochemical response that our brains have that trigger in certain situations. You can't trust that kind of thing. Only math, only test tubes. Those are the only things you can trust. And so we see how, started with, you can't trust You can't trust the supernatural now. You can't trust the natural world unless it falls within these certain parameters. And at this point in our human story, we have arrived at what we call the modern world. The modern world is this idea that science can explain everything, or at least will explain everything. You know, science has solved everything, or at least will eventually solve everything. Science is the answer for everything. And yet then came along the postmodernists, those who came after the modernists. And they came after the modernists because they looked at the modernists and said, you said that you were going to fix everything. You said that we're going to have answers for everything, and everything was going to be better, but that's not the case, is it, right? You know, scientists said that they had the answers for everything, but how often are scientists fighting with each other? How often are scientists changing their minds? How often are scientists wrong? You can't always trust what the scientists say. He said, you know, scientific progress and industry are going to make this world a better place, and yet how often has our industry brought horrible amounts of pollution into this world? Has every scientific advancement made this world a better place? What about medicine? Medicine is one of these areas that is supposed to be the great achievement of science. In medicine, this idea that, you know, we're going to come up with procedures, we're going to come up with chemicals and drugs that are going to solve all of your problems. And, you know, I give credit to scientists that they've been able to cure and fix and solve many problems, but how often do the pills that they offer us come with just as many side effects as the problems that they solve? And how often do those side effects be worse than maybe the problem that they were trying to fix in the first place? And so people looked at these claims of the modernists, the claims of the skeptics and the naturalists who said that science was going to fix everything. They said, yeah, it hasn't worked out that way. It hasn't done that. And so the people who came after the modernists, we call postmodernism. And one of the reasons why I call them postmodernism is because there's not a lot of substance in what they believe that you can point to as a new way of thought. It really is just another layer of rejection. Before it was, you can't trust supernatural things. Then it was, you can't trust natural things unless it's done in a laboratory. And now the postmodernists come along and say, well, you can't even trust what happens in the laboratory. You can't trust anything. There is nothing that you can trust. There is no such thing as an absolute truth. You might have your opinions, you might have your feelings, but you cannot rely on anything. The only thing that's true in the postmodernist worldview is that there is nothing true. It's kind of a strange self-defeating statement right there, but they're comfortable with that tension. You give them the benefit of the doubt. You know, there are some tensions we have in our own faith too. But the postmodernist worldview is trying to figure out, you know, what have we lost with modernism? You know, what is beyond? What is better than what science might have to offer us? And so this is why you see this great demand for organic products, because there is a distrust for the scientifically improved, genetically modified foods. I don't want any of that kind of stuff. Get those GMOs out of my house. Give me something that is organic. That's what we want. Or you see the rise of holistic medicines, where people are just as quick to accept Eastern mysticism as they would with Western science. Because if you can't trust anything, then the Eastern mystic has just as much of a right to speak suggestions into our lives as what your medical doctor who went to school might have to say. You know, in their mind, there's nothing less dubious about one or the other. There's just a general air of skepticism about everything. And so, when the heart of postmodernism is this idea that nothing is true, it's, you know, it's hard for us to really start to break down, you know, their belief system, but there are some claims. There are some statements. There's a message that comes from the postmodern worldview. And if we're going to be able to interact, if we're going to be able to figure out what is good and what is dangerous about a worldview, we have to start breaking down what that message is. And I'll explain it under three different points to understand the nature of postmodernism. But there'd be a lot of people who disagree. All sorts of, I remember in seminary, you know, having books, you know, reading about postmodernism, and even the experts on postmodernism fail or resist trying to have any repeatable definition that you can give because it goes against the essence of the movement. But there are things that we can find in common between postmodernists. The first is, and I've hinted at this already, they believe that there is no absolute truth. No such thing as absolute truth. Or at least there's no absolute truth that we can ever attain, that we can prove, that there is no reason to doubt this. And they might say, it's like, okay, I understand. You might feel certain about something. You might feel like this is an absolute truth for you, but it's because of your life experiences. You have certain biases because of the things that you've seen in the past. And so you're biased in a way so that it will feel true for you. But the person over here who's had a different life story has a different set of biases. And because of their biases, they feel like this is true. And they're just as certain about their truth as you feel certain about your truth. And so, well, we're at a stalemate right here. And so the argument is, it would be when it comes to something like Christianity, is like, okay, you feel like Jesus Christ is real? You feel Jesus Christ is true? Well, that's just because you've been raised in a Christian nation. Maybe you've been raised in a Christian home. And so you have been wired to feel that Christianity is right. But what about somebody who grew up with Buddhism or somebody who grew up in a Hindu community? You know, they feel like what they believe is true. So, just what's the difference between Christianity or Buddhism or Hinduism or Islam or anything else? It's just your pre-wired bias. You feel like it's true because that's what you've been taught to believe. But just because you've been given a bias doesn't make it any more valid. A second message that comes from postmodernism, maybe even picked up on some of my language here, is that it is better to say, I feel, than I think. If you're going to be making a statement about anything, it is better to say, I feel, than to say, I think. Because if you say, I think, like in the sense of, I believe, I've seen this evidence, it leads towards this truth, this reality over here. Well, if you're making some sort of a truth claim, and in their view, you know, nothing is reliable, then you can be wrong. Anytime you say, I think this is right, you might be wrong. And so to use the language of thinking is a very weak tool in our linguistic arsenal. But on the other hand, if you say, I feel this is right, I feel that this is true, well, who can argue with that? I mean, that's your feeling. If you feel like this is right for you, people can't say that you don't feel that way. They can't climb into your mind. And so as long as you frame anything under that umbrella of, I feel this way, then you will always be right. No one can ever tell you that you're wrong. You feel that way? Okay. That's your truth. And so I think of, who's heard of Stephen Colbert? Heard that name. So when he was on Comedy Central, he had a show, and I remember seeing an episode where he introduced a new word, and then later that year it became one of the dictionary's words of the year, but the word was truthiness. And the idea of truthiness is not that there's any facts that point towards that way, but I feel like this is true, and because I feel that this is true, it is true. You know, this idea of truthiness. And he meant it as a joke, but it's gone on, and there's a lot of people who take that as that valid worldview. And we see this in the third point that I'm going to give this evening on the message of postmodernism. The third message that they give is that everyone needs to find their own truth. Because if there's no absolute truth, if there's nothing that's true for everybody, and truth is all on what you feel, then there's nothing external, there's nothing outside of you that's going to give you purpose or meaning. So you need to find what feels true for you. Because when you find your truth, then you will have found your meaning. And it's going to be different for you than it's going to be for different people. But we're all given this mission, to find our own individual truth. So that way we all have our own individual sense of meaning. Now, maybe you hear this and you already kind of feel irritated with the worldview of postmodernism if you believe that there is a truth to hold on to. And a lot of, you know, circular arguments and the difficulty of trying to find a foothold of, you know, what do you do with someone who really holds to this kind of worldview where there is no absolute truth? Like, where do you start in a conversation like that? Where's a foothold you can stand on to be able to move forward? It's difficult, but when we listen to these key concepts, there are a few things that we can offer discernment to. There is enough that is promoted in postmodernism that we can offer discernment, which is a combination of, there's certain things that we can get on board with and say, you know what, maybe I don't agree with you 100%, but there are certain things here that I would agree with you on. And then in this particular worldview, there's going to be a lot that we'll disagree on. But when we think of some of the things that we can get on board with, is this idea that science is going to solve everything in the world. You know, that idea that if we just have enough information, enough technology, enough medicine, we'll live forever, we'll fix all the human problems, everything's going to be great. Postmodernists came along and said, no, you've tried it, it didn't work. And we as Christians can recognize that medicine, science, is not going to solve everything. Only Jesus Christ can make this world right. So on that simple basis right there, we can get on board that message. When we say that there are shortcomings to modernism, we can agree with them on that. Another perk that we can get on board with slightly when it comes to postmodernism is that in postmodern thought, there is an openness to spirituality that you did not see with modernism. Because with the modernists, they had no room whatsoever for the spiritual realm. The only things that could ever possibly exist are the things that you can see, touch, taste, smell. That's all that exists. And yet the postmodernists came along and said, you know, well, why should I trust what I see any more than why I trust what I feel? Like, if you say that the sky is blue for you, well, you know, that's great, but maybe my blue is not the same as your blue. How do when we see things, how do we know we're seeing the same stuff? How do we know we're hearing the same stuff? And so when you consider that science is just as dubious as anything else, then you open up the door wide open to accept any truth that feels right for you. And so this is why we see a lot of people who claim that they are not religious, and yet they're spiritual. They are very anti-religious, but very pro-spiritual. Okay, what does that mean? How is that possible? How can you be anti-religious but pro-spiritual? Well, religion is that idea of these truth claims of, I believe that this God is real, I believe that this morality is right. They reject that because they find that to be very imposing, very abusive, and yet they're willing to accept that, you know, maybe my truth is going to be found in crystals. Maybe my truth is going to be found in meditation or in yoga or anything. I mean, because if there is no absolute truth, then why do you care where you get your source of information from, whether it be a spiritual guru or whether it be a scientist? And so there is an openness to spirituality that you would not have found with the modernists. And so there is some opportunity for us to be able to speak truth into their lives. But that's where you start to get yourself into trouble, when you want to start speaking truth into the life of someone whose core belief is that there is no such thing as truth. And so there is a lot that is important for us to be able to reject and defend against when we think of the postmodern message. And I'll encompass it in two different lies. The first lie is that our perceptions determine reality. That's one of the first dangerous lies that comes from postmodernism, that our perception determines reality. It's this notion that if I feel that it's true, then it is true for me, and this is my life. This is what is good. This is what is right. This is my purpose, because I feel that it is this way. And some of the divisive ways that we see this mentality coming out is, and we're talking about transgenderism and the sexual spectrum, and if you have someone who is biologically a woman but she feels like she is a man, even though her chromosomes are female chromosomes, her body parts are female body parts, but if she feels like she's a man, then doesn't that make her a man? Because our truth, the truth that we came to by feelings, not by facts, is what determines our reality. And so, this is where we get to. This is why we're in a place right now where, you know, we hear stories of you know, there is a man who is made pregnant by a woman, and, you know, there's all sorts of variations that you hear in newspapers, and yet it's not the biological truth of what's happening. It's just people saying, well, I feel like a man, but I'm the one who has the uterus, and, you know, I feel like a woman even though they're the ones who have the sperm. And it's just, but it's this idea of, I feel this is true, so this has now become my reality. But it doesn't work that way. You can't feel reality into being. Our feelings do not cause reality to take place. In fact, reality has far more of an influence on our feelings than our feelings have on reality. So, for example, if I wanted to go out and just walk right into the middle of Broadway because I didn't feel like those cars were going to hurt me, if those people are not cautious enough that they don't see me and they hit me with that car, my feelings will change rather quickly. Like, reality affects our feelings far more than our feelings reflect our realities. Like, that's the way it is. And yet the postmodern worldview would argue differently. I make my reality based on what I feel or what I believe. The second lie that we need to be able to refute, and this lie is going to play out in several of the other isms that we're going to be talking about, but this lie is that all truth claims are power plays. All truth claims are power plays. Well, what do I mean by that? Well, if, you know, to come from the postmodern worldview, if we all get to make our own truths, and by our own truths, we get to make our own realities, then if somebody comes along with an absolute truth and says, no, this is real for everyone, this is the truth, it's not just my reality, it's your reality, then what you are doing is you are being abusive and you are taking away somebody's human right of defining their own truth. They believe that it is a fundamental human right for people to describe their own truth and to make their own reality. So if I come with a truth claim that men are men and women are women, that is seen to be a form of abuse. I'm taking away their right to define their reality. And who am I to impose my reality on somebody else? And so the belief is every time you make a truth claim, and it's a claim that you say applies to all people, you're taking their rights away from them. And we see how this is playing out in our culture right now, where, for example, if you misgender a person, so if you're talking to someone who is biologically male and you refer to him as a he, but he feels that he is a she, depending on where in the world you live, the consequences of that are going to be more severe in some places or more, in some places more than others. But there are people in the United States who've lost their jobs because they have misgendered someone. I remember reading a story about a high school gym teacher who you know, was responsible for watching over the showers, you know, between gym classes, and there was a girl who wanted to identify as a boy, and he was not willing to stare at a naked underage woman. He did not want to do that. But because he was trying to impose his truth that she was a she, he lost his job for that kind of a thing, which, in my view, he made the right decision. But it's unfortunate that we have come to a place where that the person, well, you have an adult male who does not want to watch an underage girl undress, that person is considered to be the abusive party right here and tells you that there is something that is wrong with this worldview that we're discussing this evening. But there are stories of places of parents whose children want to identify with another gender. And there are people in Canada or in Europe who because they would not say that their son was, in fact, a daughter, had lost their parental rights, or have even gone to jail because they would not say the lie that my son is my daughter. And so we see that there is a growing trend here to see that truth claims are a form of abuse. If you tell someone that they are wrong, then you are taking away that fundamental human right. And if you do that horrible sin of taking away somebody's fundamental human right of defining their own truth and reality, then you will be fined or you may be imprisoned. Which, when you think about the idea of trying to impose your worldview and your ideals onto another person, what is more of a power play? The power play of saying, no, my son is my son, or saying, you are going to jail for not agreeing with what they have to say. If one is going to be a bigger power play to say, I disagree with you, or you are being fined or going to jail, what's the power play that's taking place here? It's not the truth claim, but it's this worldview that is developing, has become very pervasive around us. And so what we see is that the postmodernists are not able to escape the very thing that they dread the most, truth claims. They hate truth claims. They despise truth claims. And yet they are willing to penalize and enforce their own belief structure on those who do not agree with them, which is that very thing that they say that they fear. And yet they do that. Well, why? Because we cannot possibly exist in a truthless world. That is not possible. By our existence, there is a reality. And that reality in which we exist is what truth is. The world that God has made is true. And you can try to fight against that all you want. But we cannot live in a world that has no truth whatsoever. And so instead, what we need to do is to be able to argue for a better approach. And so instead of trying to define our personal truth, we need to become people who are defined by truth. So instead of trying to define our personal truth, we need to be people who are defined by truth. And I feel, there you go, I'm already getting that into my own language. Woo! I believe that this parable that comes from Jesus is a very effective one based on what we're talking about. Of those who want to stand on reality and the truth that has been given to us by God, or those who want to claim that there is no truth, there is no foundation, there is no reality that's true for all people, as we see in the example of these two men building their homes. And so first we have the example of the wise man. And Jesus says, verse 24, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, which we could say right there, truth claims, everyone who hears Jesus' truth claims and puts them into practice, as in they have heard those truth claims and they have been changed by them, they've let their fundamental human right of seeking their own truth be stripped away from them and to accept the truth claims that Jesus has given, everyone who puts into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. When we are built upon something that is unmovable, we become unmovable with it. When we are held by the unchanging truths of an unchanging God, we will endure as He endures. On the flip side, those who reject any form of stable truth, reliable truth, they're like, you know, the foolish builder. Verse 26, but anyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a crash. Because if nothing is stable, if nothing is true, if nothing is reliable, then what in the world are we going to do when the storms of life come by? When things become difficult, if there is nothing stable that we can hold on to, what in the world are we going to do? Because if our reality is based on our truth and our truth is based on how we feel and things get difficult and we start to feel really crummy, then what happens to our reality? Our reality crumbles along with our feelings. Our truths, our reality crumbles along with those feelings as well. And so this idea of postmodernism, that we get to define our own reality, it falls apart when reality becomes so strong that it is like that storm that we cannot stop. When the winds come and when the waters rise, there is a reality that cannot be denied. And all of us, in certain stages of our lives, are going to have to face that, whether because they're of relational problems, financial problems, health problems. We are all going to face realities that we cannot twist and change just by feeling differently. And so when that reality comes, what are we going to hold on to? What is going to keep us firm? It's the claims of Jesus Christ. Because his claims are true. His claims are true. I love verse 28 and 29. And this isn't just for this passage, but it encompasses the last three chapters, the Sermon on the Mount. But it says, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority, not as their teachers of the law. It wasn't this, well, I feel that this is true. Jesus came and said, this is true, this is right. And the people who heard us just like, there's something about this man. When he says this is true, it sounds like he's right. Like, there is something about this man. And we know it's because he's not just a man, he's also God. When he speaks with the authority of the one whose words literally created the existence in which we live in. And so when he speaks something as truth, as in, let there be light, it will happen. And so when he speaks and says, this is my will, this is my purpose, this is my morality, this is the way that you are supposed to live your life, this is why you find your hope and your meaning. It's not that he feels that way. That is the way that it is. He speaks with authority. And when we let his truths lead and shape our lives, we will find that unshakable foundation that will carry us through all the storms of this life and throughout the eternity of the next life. And so one of the problems that has led to where postmodernists have come to is that question of, is there some kind of test that we can run to really prove that what you're saying is true? Is there some kind of a test where the modernists said, yeah, we have tests, we put them in laboratories, you know, we use our calculators for them. There's a series of tests, but the modernists said, no, we can't even use that. The postmodernists, they have no test whatsoever in order to gauge if one person's claim is more true than another. And so this is not, what I propose this evening is not the only test, but it came, you know, to my mind, you know, from reading this parable right here. But there is a test that we can run that I don't care if you're a modernist, postmodernist, what your worldview is, that hopefully all of us can recognize that there is some sort of merit to it. And the test, I'm just going to call for simple purposes, is the crash test. The crash test. When life is falling apart, when things start getting difficult, when those storms are coming and the wind's blowing and the waters are rising, who are the ones who are able to stand? Who are the ones who are able to endure? Because if the truths that we hold on to are make-believe, invented truths that are there just to make us feel good, they will not endure the storms of life. They will not. If my hope is in the truths that I felt, and now I don't feel so good, what foundation do we have? And so the people who cling to false truths, they will not be able to endure those storms of life. but those who cling to what is good, those who cling to what is right, will endure as those truths endure. And so, this is where I believe that we as the people of God are able to shine in a way that others do not. Because we're not just holding on willy-nilly to whatever we feel like holding on to. But when we hold on to the words of Jesus Christ, we are holding on to the words of the one who created the universe by his words. We're holding on to the teachings and the way of life of the one who is able to conquer sin and death. And so that, you know, if you are holding on to the one who brings victory over death itself, then what can this world throw against you? What storm can you possibly go through that will overcome the one who overcame death? We want to hold on to Jesus. He is the one who endures. And so the crash test is maybe, you know, when we go through life and we can see what are the truths in our lives that last and that endure and make a difference when things are difficult. Or hopefully you don't have to go through a difficult time in your life right now. Maybe you can put that off for a while. But then go to the hospitals. Go to the funeral homes. Talk to the people who work there, because they spend so much of their lives working with those who are right there in the middle of the storm. And you ask them, who of all the people who come through your business, who come through your buildings, is there a group of people who stand strong, who are firm, who endure, and come through these experiences with some sort of a smile on their face? Although it may be a smile that comes with tears as well. Is there any group of people who come through this business who can endure the storms more than anyone else? Now, I've talked to enough people who've worked in hospitals and who've worked in funeral homes. And the ones who believe that their hope for this life and the next is found in Jesus Christ alone, they stand out. When you have nurses and doctors or people who work in funeral homes, and they see a family and say, you know, here we've got two different cases of people who are dealing with the same illness, and yet these people are smiling, these people are singing, and these people over here have this deadpan look on their face because they have nowhere to turn. It points to the fact these are people who are firm because they are rooted in Jesus Christ. What Jesus Christ has done for us, what Jesus Christ has taught to us. Yeah, it's not going to be a foolproof test. Unfortunately, the only foolproof test is to have the regeneration of the Holy Spirit in your life that you can't deny that. But there is a certain test, because when people endure hardships well, unlike anyone else in this world, people notice. And so as we think about how do we reinforce the belief of truth into our kids or into our grandkids? How do we reinforce this idea of truth into the people who are around us? Well, based on what we're talking about this evening, one of the powerful ways of doing that is to suffer well. To be a person who is ready and able to suffer well. Because we all face hardships in this world. Maybe you're in a place right now where you're feeling some of that hardship right now. Or maybe for you the hardship is coming later. Or maybe it's something in your past, but hardship is a part of this life. Are you ready to endure that well? When the storms come, do you have the Word of God in your heart in such a way that you can lean upon what He says? Because when people watch us endure, it teaches them about the stability of our God. The stability of our truth that is very difficult for other people to refute. And so, my friends, the challenge of postmodernism, it's difficult. It is. Because they don't want to, when somebody doesn't want to hold on to any kind of a truth, I mean, where do you start arguing with them? But we can demonstrate the truth of God's Word by the way that we follow it, by the way that we live it, in the way that we are able to find the joys that this world can never possibly offer. The reality of Jesus Christ who died on the cross is far greater than any reality that we can make for ourselves. So know his truth claims, believe them, and be solid in them. Let's pray. God, we pray that you make us secure. We pray that you would put your Spirit into our lives in such a way that you teach us to be righteous. We pray that you make your Spirit work in us in a way that we would be filled with the joy that no matter what happens in this life, we cannot deny your grace. God, that's not natural for us. It's not easy for us. But do that in us in a way that is undeniable, not just for us, but for those who are around us. Because when people have gotten so lost in the lie that there is no such thing as truth, how in the world can we break through that kind of a lie? Maybe it's by our own suffering. Maybe it's by our ability to suffer well. So if that be your will, God, do that in us. Let us suffer with joy so that your light, your enduring truth would shine undeniably out from us. Now that's a scary thing to ask. We don't want to suffer. But if we are people of your word, then we're ready. God, let your will be done so that your glory would shine. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.